Good to see you tonight. We're going to kind of, we skipped a passage last week, and we talked on replacement theology last week, so we kind of got away from what the thrust is in Romans here, but we're going to review again. So for many of you, this has been ongoing, but at the same time, this is very, very important. What is the context of the book of Romans? Well, it's all about the righteousness of God, how to be right with God. And again, this outline breaks down with Roman numeral 1, the righteousness of God is introduced with the message of the gospel. Romans 1, 16 and 17 are the key verses where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, that is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first it was offered, and then to the Greeks or to the Gentiles, and it's offered to you and me. I trust you've been saved by the grace of God, and you know where you're going to spend eternity. Well, Paul methodically now goes on here in Romans 1:18 through 3:20, talking about the righteousness of God was required by God, and he hits hard on man's sin and God's condemnation. Since all have sinned and come short, since all need to be saved, we need to have a relationship with God. But he slides people out on thin ice and shows them that they're sinners so that they can appreciate the grace of God and what Christ has done, and that we could be saved. Matter of fact, if you turn back just for a minute, I should maybe hit a verse here in Romans 3. Here, like that would be helpful. Look at 3:9. Paul says, what then, are we, the Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Thus, everyone is condemned. God is requiring righteousness of us, yet we have no righteousness in and of ourselves that we can be right with God. Well, he goes on later on here in verses 21 through 5:21 to set forth the fact that the righteousness of God can be received, and we can be justified or declared righteous because Christ has paid the penalty for our sins. Notice with me verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. How do we get it? Through faith. How? In Christ Jesus. And it's to all and on all who, one condition, believe. For there is no difference, God says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified. What's the cost to us? Freely, by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, a satisfactory payment by His blood, by His death. And we get in on it through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So we can be saved, we can be justified. How? By God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul pushes on then in Roman numeral 4, talks about the righteousness of God. Now, once a person is saved, that righteousness can be reproduced in the Christian life, where we can, through the sanctification process, we can reproduce His righteousness through the power of the Holy Spirit as we walk with the Lord and depend upon Him. And fifthly, the righteousness of God is realized one day when we go to heaven, when we go to glory, we're going to be like Him, and that's going to be a wonderful, amazing time. Now, in chapter, the sixth point here we're looking at here is the righteousness of God regarding Israel. And the church that Paul is writing to, the book of Romans, they're wondering, what happened to Israel? That's the question here. So he puts a whole section here of Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11, regarding the nation of Israel. What is the righteousness of God in regards to Israel? So that was our review. So here we are on your handout, by looking at the righteousness of God regarding Israel, God's sovereignty and vindication of what He's done with this nation. And we saw in the past, in Romans chapter 9, of Israel's past national election. That means God chose them for a purpose in the past, and chose that specific nation for purposes to write the Word of God, to bring the Savior into the world, and they've had many blessings in light of that. But when the Savior finally came, Romans chapter 10 says they rejected that righteousness. They didn't accept Christ as their personal Savior. They said, crucify Him, crucify Him. We'll not have this man to reign over us. So because of that, Israel's kind of on the bench. They're kind of out of the picture while God is building His church today. And we need to understand that. But as we're looking at chapter 11 here, we're looking at Israel's future restoration. Although they were chosen in the past, They rejected Christ in the present. They have a future which is glorious, which is wonderful. So that we looked last week about replacement theology. The church has not replaced Israel because God's promises to them in the past was going to be a glorious future in the future. And that's why Israel, just like every believer, has a past, they have a present, and they have a future. Now, if you have no past and you've never been saved, you need to get saved. You need to trust Christ as your personal Savior. Most of us here have been saved by the grace of God, and we're living in the present, and there is a future for us because of what Christ has provided once and for all on the cross of Calvary. So as we think of being here now in chapter 11, we're looking at Israel's future restoration. Paul raised a question in 11:1. Look there. I say then, has God cast away His people? That's the point here, what we want to understand. In light of their present rejection, has God cast away His people Israel? And his answer to that is certainly not. God forbid, perish the thought. May it never be. See, that is not what God has done. They are temporarily on the bench, but they're not out of the picture. They're not cast away in a permanent way. And the proof of it is found now here in verses 1c through 5. Let's look at those, okay? Paul says, "For I am also an Israelite. I'm a Jew of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know that the Scripture says of Elijah how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, 'Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life.' But what does the divine response to him say? 'I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal.'" Baal was a false god in Elijah's time that Israel started following. "Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant, a believing remnant, according to the election of grace." So the proof is, Paul himself is a believing Jew. There's a proof that he hasn't cast away his people. 7,000 in Elijah's day did not bow the knee to Baal. And there's a present believing remnant who are elect. We're going to talk about that word here in just a minute. That really throws people off sometimes, according to God's grace. And this is absolutely amazing. So, when it comes to election, we need to remember there are two sides to this issue. Election means God made a choice. The nation of Israel was elect. Believers are elect. Christ was elect. God made a choice of all of those and other things as well. But in our understanding, when it comes to election, there's two sides of the issue. What are those sides, Pastor? Well, there's the human side, which speaks of the need of a lost sinner to believe the gospel of God's grace today in order to be saved or elect. And that's why sometimes people say, "Boy, I don't know if I'm elect." Well, if you'd believe the gospel, you'd be elect. You don't have to worry about, am I elect? Because once you trust Christ, you got it. That's as simple as it is. And that's why this isn't hard to understand. So there's this human side, but then there's a divine side as well, which speaks of God's sovereign choice to save those whom He foreknew in His foreknowledge would believe in His Son, as this is perfectly in keeping with His election of grace. Now, to see this, consider with me two passages of Scripture. We don't have to turn there. I've got them right here on PowerPoint for you to see. Okay? In 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10, it says, "Who, in reference to God, has saved us and called us with a holy calling. This calling was not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been made, has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ." What did He do? Well, He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light, and He did it through the message we call the gospel, Jesus dying and rising from our sins. And that's how any person is saved. And that's why if they're saved, they're really elect. God calls us with this holy calling. And again, God is sovereign in this because He has a purpose and His grace is involved in all of this. And we need to understand that on the one side. Here's another verse. But in 2 Thessalonians, notice this verse. This is a great verse. 2:13 and 14. Paul says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren. Notice, brethren, these guys were saved. They were beloved by the Lord because God from the beginning, now notice, chose you. This is where election comes in. What did He choose them for? Salvation. How did He do it? Through the sanctification by the Spirit. That was God's part. The Spirit of God convicted you, drew you, and you believed. Okay? And the second half is in the belief of the truth. That's man's part. See? To which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory. Glory speaks of heaven, of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, in this particular verse, there's the sovereignty of God where He chose you and He sanctified you. The Father drew you, but at the same time, your side in this is to believe the truth. If you don't believe the truth, you don't get it. And that's important to know that there are these two sides, this human side to believe, and the divine side where God makes a sovereign choice to understand. And I trust you can understand that and see that in these particular passages of Scripture. So, give me a definition of election, would you, Pastor? Here it is. Election is God choosing to save those whom God foreknew would choose to believe in His Son via the gospel. And those two verses, which I just showed you, are the proof of that, so that we can understand that. God doesn't, you know, put a gun to your head and say, you have to believe and force you to believe. You have a free will. You chose to believe that for yourself. But God, in His omniscience, foreknew who would choose to believe. So in His omniscience, He could say that certain people are elect because He's choosing to save them, knowing that they would believe in His Son via the gospel one day. This is election. And that might be thought, this is hard for me to get my mind around. I understand that. I understand that. But this is exactly what it is. God foreknew but didn't make us believe. We had to choose Christ on our own to be saved. And that's why you shouldn't have to worry about the divine side wondering, you know, I wonder if I'm elect or not. Because that's really God's business about that. But our part is the human side whereby we can respond to the saving message of the gospel and choose to believe it for ourselves, thus be elect according to God's amazing grace. Now, we could look at chapter 10, but we're not going to go there. We're going to keep moving here. Now, because of Israel's unbelief in rejecting the Savior on a national level, Paul makes a statement about them based on the theological question in verse 7. Look at verse 7 with me. Here's that verse 7. What then? In other words, what about the nation of Israel? That's what these Gentiles at Rome, which is primarily a Gentile church, wanted to know. What about that nation of Israel? Weren't they elect in the past? Didn't God choose them for a certain purpose in the past? Yes. But then they rejected the Messiah, chapter 10 of Romans. So this future restoration, how will this ever come about? Well, my second point is, what Israel as a nation sought after, which was righteousness, she has not obtained that righteousness. But the elect, those who believed, have obtained it. And the rest of the nation were left in spiritual blindness or unbelief. Now, is that what verse 7 is saying there? Let's look at verse 7 with me, okay? What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded, Paul says. Wow, that's amazing that it would say that. Third point, this fact was based on Old Testament Scripture, now, in parenthesis, not on your handout, which foretold this truth before it happened. What did the Old Testament Scripture say? Just as it is written. Just as it is written. Okay? Now, this is written is in the perfect tense. In other words, God knew this would happen all along. He wrote it down in the past with abiding results even to this day. Every time you see somewhere in Scripture where it says, it is written, it's always in the perfect tense. Point of time, event happening with abiding results, it continues to be true, is the idea there. And that's what he's saying in this particular passage. So what is going on in Israel in this present day? And that's kind of what I've put here. And let me just show you here. Well, we can look at verses 8, 9, and 10. First of all, in 11:8 is a quote of Isaiah 29:10, which says, "For the Lord has poured on you the spirit of deep sleep, Israel, and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and he has covered your heads, namely the seers." Now, the seers is just another name, a synonym for the word prophet. So what God is saying is that I've kind of put those Old Testament leaders to sleep, is what he's saying. And that's why verse 8 in your Bible says, and this is the New Testament, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. Wow, it's amazing. And then in verses 9 and 10 is a quote of David from Psalm 69:22-23. This is what this verse says exactly. "Let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continuously." Wow. And verse 9 here in the New Testament says, and David says, "Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always." So it was changed a little bit in the New Testament, but that's a direct statement from the Old Testament. Okay? Well, based on their rejection of Christ and the saving message of the gospel, Israel hardened their hearts and said no to Jesus, their Messiah, and the gospel of God's grace. The result is that God has blinded their eyes to the only message that can save from sin. Now, this should be an impression upon us, friends. Can you see the danger of hardening one's heart to God and His Word? God put Israel in a state of spiritual stupor for that. They went, you know, they nodded off. And sometimes I can nod them off right here when I speak. I understand how that works, okay? But we can't afford to harden our hearts to God because we need to see what the Scriptures have to say. We need to be focused on what God is telling us. We need to realize that every person, whether Jew or Gentile, ultimately gets what they want. If anyone wants to know the truth and be saved, God will give them the truth so that they can believe it. And if they don't want the truth, as God has revealed it in the gospel of grace, then God gives them over to believe whatever they want. And this is Romans 1 thinking here. Okay? That's why in Romans 1:19-20 it says, God has given two lights to every man, a God consciousness and creation. That if they want to know the truth, God will give them more truth. Then in verses 21 through 32, three times God says He gives people over that don't want the truth. And they can choose to believe whatever they want to do. So what's the bottom line here, Pastor? Here's the bottom line. Those who die lost have only themselves to blame for not responding to the truth. Now that might be you tonight. You might be here and you might be lost. And you have no one to blame but yourself because obviously your family wants you to be saved or your friends want you to be saved. And those who die saved have only God to thank for it. Now this is very, very important. So if you have a relative who has not responded to the gospel of grace, that's on them. Because if they want to know the truth, God says, I will give them the truth. I will show them the truth. And that's why sometimes family members, they just kind of beat themselves up about the fact that, oh, my dad or my Aunt Mabel or somebody, they're not responding. They don't want to hear it. My kids, my sister, whoever, they don't want to hear the gospel. That's on them. Because if they want to know the truth, God has this truth available for them. So think of it, friends. Because of God's grace and the gospel has reached you, and you responded to it, how? By faith. That's amazing. Was it because we were so smart that that was true? No, not at all. Was it because we were special that that was true? Not at all. Was it because we merited salvation in some way? Not at all. It was because of God's amazing grace. What is grace? It's God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus paid a price He didn't owe so that you could have a heaven you could never earn. That's amazing. So it was God's grace that kind of breaks through that darkness, plus oftentimes you have a friend or someone who comes alongside you who wants to show you some verses, but do you want to hear them? Nah. I mean, I didn't want to hear them for the longest time. But But yet at the same time, God was working in my life, drawing me to Himself, convicting me of sin, showing me that, Dave, you can't cut it on your own. And I couldn't. I needed a Savior to save me. And that's why I'm reminded, and you need to be reminded, that blind people don't see well at all. And you know what blinds them? Religion or self-righteousness. Now notice the verse. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. People who are lost, they're perishing. They don't see it. Whose mind the God of this age has blinded. What's their problem? Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And that's why you need to be patient, you need to be praying, you need to be working on behalf of God to help people to understand this message of grace. Satan and religion is behind all of the false teaching, as I've told you time and time again. And it is the light of the gospel that breaks through the darkness and allows us to see that. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for it is the God who commanded to light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He died that you could be saved. See? And it is the truth of the gospel that fills an empty life. Okay? And that's why sometimes people have to think about this, and they have to think about this, you know. And that's why, then even in the Christian life, they sometimes have to think about this because they're so self-centered in their thinking that they forget the fact that you've been bought with a price. You're to glorify God. Jesus died for you. And Christ wants you to live for Him on behalf of those very things. Okay? So Paul raises another question now as we're moving up to 11:11. Look with me there. I say then, have they, Israel, stumbled in unbelief that they should now fall permanently out of God's will or favor, is the idea. Okay? And his answer, certainly not. God forbid, may it never be. Perish the thought. That should never happen. No one will ever fall away from the Lord so as to be lost once they are saved. But you can stumble into carnality and lose your direction in the Christian life because sin breaks fellowship with God. Yes, I responded to the message of the gospel, Jesus Christ, and I'm saved. I have salvation. I'm a child of God. But because I've taken my eyes off the Lord and I want to do my own thing, sin breaks fellowship with God so that I'm really miserable in my Christian life. And I don't have any joy. I don't have any purpose. Nothing is working on my behalf. And it's because I don't have any fellowship with God. Sin is my problem still, even though Jesus died for all of my sins, but sin can get me out of fellowship with God and I can be miserable in my Christian life. Now we need to keep in mind that God wants to save the whole world. How do I know that? Look at 11:32. 11:32 says, for God has committed them all to disobedience. Why did He do that? That He might have mercy on all people. So I know God wants to save all people, but it's only a fraction of those people who are getting saved and responding by the grace of God. Everybody is born in unbelief and lost. So God can have mercy on everybody by His grace. That's the idea here. Well, what's going on here then in this particular passage? My fifth point. Through Israel's fall or unbelief or blunder, we could say, salvation and God's riches are presently being offered to the Gentiles, to the whole world, via the gospel of God's grace. That's what verse 11 is saying. Let's look then. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, through their blunder, the whole purpose is to provoke Israel to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentile world. That's amazing. No need to become a Jew and believe in Jehovah and seek to keep the law to be saved because Jesus Christ changed all of that via the gospel at Calvary. Salvation is for everyone who will call upon the Lord in faith, believing that God sent His Son to suffer and die on the cross for our sins and be raised the third day to pay the penalty that we owed to God. And this is something Israel as a nation would not do, chapter 10 told us. They would not confess that Jesus was the Lord. And why wouldn't they? Because they did not believe in their heart that God was manifest in the flesh. Thus, in reality, He was Jehovah God in the person of the Messiah, Jesus. Okay? So let's move to 11:12. The first part of the verse. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness be? Well, we're going to leave that third part off here for a while, because we want to zero in on this question. What are those riches that he mentioned in the first half of that verse? We are going to zero in on those riches mentioned in verse 12 tonight. So in light of Israel's fall from God's favor for rejecting the Messiah, God and God offering the whole world His magnanimous blessings in Christ, let's look tonight at those blessings, those riches that Israel lost. So here we have a change in dispensation, okay? Now, dispensations is God's explanation of His plan for the ages, from eternity past right to eternity future. Now, we're living in the church age right here. And I believe we're living towards the end of the church age. But previously, Israel had the corner on the market from Genesis 12 all the way through the work of Jesus Christ upon that cross. They had the corner on the market. They were God's chosen people. God elected them in the past, didn't they? But when the Messiah came, they rejected Him and said, crucify Him, crucify Him. We'll not have this man to rule over us. So God has put Israel aside temporarily and now is calling out a people for His name in the church today. Okay? So we're trying to think about here tonight the riches that Israel forfeited and that the church is now being a part of. That's what we're zooming in on here on the rest of your handout. Okay? So I just want you to understand that. So we're going to look at the top of your handouts at the bottom of your page. We want to look at what Israel had and what they lost versus what the church now enjoys. And we're going to give you a point here. Those are the blanks. And then you're going to be able to put a verse for what Israel had or some verses on what the church now enjoys to prove my point here. Okay? What Israel had, well, first of all, they had salvation. They had salvation. And I'm going to put the verse up for the what Israel had on the overhead here. But the other verses we're going to turn to in our Bible. So get ready to do some turning in your Bibles tonight by the grace of God. Okay? First of all, salvation. What Israel had. Now, how do we know they had salvation? Because John 4:22 says this. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship. Because John says, because salvation is of the Jews. In other words, in the Old Testament time, to go to God and to be saved, you had to become, go to Judaism and you had to become a Jew. That's what the Old Testament taught. Israel had salvation in the Old Testament because salvation is of the Jews. That's important to understand and note. Okay? But in the New Testament, I'm going to give you some verses here, and we're going to look these up. First of all, let's look at Romans 11:11, right here. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. The church now enjoys salvation, according to Romans 11:11, because God has stated it in His Word. All right, let's take a left and go to Acts 13. Let's look at these verses. One book to the left. We're going to look at a lot of verses here today. And when I think if I'm running out of time, I'll read them to you. But until then, we're going to look them up. Acts 13. Look at verses 46 through 49 here. Paul's missionary journey. And this is a kind of a tricky passage here because you'll see in a minute. Verse 48. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Now notice this. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Now that's a clinker there. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised a persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Well, I could read all those verses. I'm not going to read all those verses. And I actually jumped in at verse 48. I should have started at verse 46. I'm sorry. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you Jews first. But since you rejected, that's what they did, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we're going to turn to the Gentiles. We're going to give it to them. So the Lord has commanded us, I have set you, Paul, as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for the salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were happy, they were glad, they were glorified, because they wanted to hear the truth here. So again, this second passage is telling us what the church now enjoys, what the Gentiles now enjoy, is salvation by grace. God is offering salvation to the whole world. Wow. So, but let me look at this statement here in verse 48, because this is a difficult statement here. Has been appointed is a perfect passive participle. And this sounds like extreme Calvinism that teaches that certain people are chosen by God to be saved, while others are chosen to go to hell. That's not true. Because we know that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, a change of mind, and be saved. So what does this mean here? It means that God knows who will believe and respond to His word and be saved. Notice it says, they believe. Now that's an aorist active indicative. This could be translated, having believed, that's man's part, thus they were appointed to eternal life, God's part. Does that make sense? I hope it does. Okay? All right? Let's go to Acts 28. Let's look there. I'll try to start at the beginning here. Acts 28. We'll look at another passage here, this last passage here. 28, 25 through 28. In Acts 28:25-28. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed. After Paul had said one word, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, what did he say? Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear, and you shall not understand. And seeing you will see, and you will not perceive. For the hearts of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Unless they should understand with their hearts, that's what it takes. And turn to the Lord in faith so that they should be healed. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. Why? Because they will hear it. So we see Israel had salvation in the Old Testament, but the church now enjoys salvation because people are being saved and it's predominantly Gentiles that are being saved. Okay? Second point, we've got to pick up this pace here. Blessings. There's blessings. Okay? Israel had blessings in the Old Testament. Well, what blessings did they have? Well, here's Genesis 12:2, where the Lord said to Abram, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. So they were blessed in the Old Testament. And then in Numbers 6:24-27, the Lord bless you and keep you. You hear this in Gentile churches all the time today. And the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put My name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So God has definitely blessed them. Okay? But we're in the New Testament, so I don't know what that's all about here, but let's go to the next one here. Let's go to Ephesians 1:3. We'll turn there in our New Testament here. Romans, got to turn right here. We got to go right from Acts to Ephesians 1:3. Ephesians 1:3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, notice, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So Israel had blessings in the Old Testament. I showed you because of these verses. But what the church now enjoys is we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. If you're saved, you have those blessings. Keep turning to the right and go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Excuse me, left. I'm sorry. I should have had you go left. Not right. The left of Ephesians is Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. Okay? And here Paul says that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Not all Gentiles, but those who are in Christ Jesus. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay? So there's two verses that you could put these first two verses here on the left under what Israel had, and put the other verses here on the right under what the church now has. So that's what you're saying here. Number three, what is it? God's favor as His special people. Israel had God's favor as His special people. How do we know that? Well, Deuteronomy 7:6 says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." That's why God chose them. Not because they were so good, but because God has a sense of humor. Just like God has a sense of humor putting me in the pulpit. It's absolutely amazing. But now in the New Testament here, we want to look at 1 Peter. So turn to the right. 1 Peter is quite a ways into the New Testament to the right. 1 Peter. Chapter 2, verse 9. And here, 1 Peter says, "To you, but you," and this is in reference to the church today, "are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." Why? "That you might proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Okay? And then if you take a left now back to Titus chapter 2, Titus is just left of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 14. Turn back there. I didn't put these verses. I thought we could look a few verses up and get you busy in your Bibles tonight here. Titus 2, 14, what does it say? It says, in reference to Christ, "who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous of good works." So Israel had God's favor as His special people in the Old Testament, but today the church now enjoys God's favor as His special people. Wow. Number four, God's favor as His chosen people. Okay? And here again in Deuteronomy 7, 6 and 7, it says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. There were no Jews until Abraham was called." He's the first Jew. And then it was his descendants, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, we know. Okay? So they were His chosen people. So we're in the New Testament yet, so let's take a left and go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and read a couple verses there. I hope you're with me on this and what I'm trying to show you here tonight. What Israel had versus what the church now enjoys. We now enjoy God's favor as His chosen people. In Ephesians 1, 3 and 4, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Okay? And now you can turn right to 2 Thessalonians. Take a right. A few books. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13 again. I showed you this verse before on PowerPoint, but I Haven't you looked it up now? It says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning," here it is, "chose you for salvation." How did He do that? "Through the sanctification by the Spirit's sanctifying work in your life." That's God's part. And here is your part. And you had to believe the truth to get it. See? Thus He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So number five now. What Israel had and what the church now enjoys is redemption from God. So let me give you a verse from the Old Testament on this here. In 1 Chronicles 17:21, the writer here says, under the Holy Spirit's empowering, "Who is like your people Israel, one nation on earth whom God went to redeem for Himself as a people, to make for Himself a name by great and awesome deeds, by driving out nations from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt." Now, redemption means to pay a price. When you're redeemed, you used to... When I was a kid, we used to go down to the Gold Bond Redemption Center with our books of stamps and redeem merchandise. Remember that? You guys old enough to remember that? We did it all the time as kids. And my mother would save those stamps and we'd stick them in books and bring them down there and get merchandise. Now you do it on your credit card. Okay, you get up points and that you can do that. So that's what you can do here. All right, so let's look at some New Testament verses here. Let's go to Ephesians 1:7 again. Take a left, back to Ephesians. Too bad we didn't have our toes and fingers. We could keep our finger in all these spots, but we can't do it. Good for you. We don't turn enough in our Bible, so I usually have too many verses up on PowerPoint for you. In Ephesians 1:7 says, "In Him we have redemption." How is this possible? "Through His blood, through His death. The forgiveness of sins comes with it. According to the riches of His grace." All by the grace of God. Christ did it for us. He gives it to us. We have redemption from God. Israel in the Old Testament, they had redemption from God. But what the church now enjoys, because Israel forfeited that, we have redemption from God. 1 Peter 1:18-19. That's quite a ways to the right in your New Testament there. Okay, let's look there. First Peter 1:18-19 says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Amazing. And here's another one. I'll just give it to you on PowerPoint here. For you, 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you were bought at a price." That's exactly what redemption means. "Therefore, you're to glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belongs to God." In other words, if we've been bought at a price, God wants us to use our bodies and our minds and our hands and our lips for His honor and glory. We need to remember that we've been redeemed by God. Okay? Here's one. We won't look up any verses. Well, I've got them right here for you on PowerPoint. But number six, we have rest with God. Israel in the Old Testament had the rest of God, and this is set forth in Exodus 20, verses 8 and 11, and also in chapter 31, verses 15 and 16. And this speaks of the seventh-day Sabbath rest. On Saturday, they were to do no work, because this was the Lord's day. He created everything in six literal days. He rested on the seventh. So Israel in the Old Testament had this rest of God. They were to observe the Sabbath every Saturday and not do any work. Now, we don't have that command in the New Testament. The church now enjoys a spiritual rest in Christ by faith. And to show you that, I'll just put up on PowerPoint here Matthew 11:28-29. Here's Jesus. He's an invitation. "Come to me, all you who are labored and are heavy laden, and I will give you salvation's rest." Ah, I don't have to work to go to heaven. No, just follow the invitation and come to the Lord. And then He says in the Christian life, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls in the Christian life." So there's this spiritual, faith rests in the Christian life that the believer has today, that he can relax. This isn't a performance. It's a personal relationship where you walk with the Lord, rest in His promises, and walk with Him and depend upon Him more and more. Okay, number seven. Let's keep moving here. The promise of the kingdom. A promise of the kingdom. Israel had the promise of the kingdom in the Old Testament, and by the way, they still have that. Okay, but I'm just using this as a contrast here, so let me give you a couple of verses. Jeremiah 23:5-6. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. Notice, a king shall reign in the kingdom, okay? And prosper and execute judgment and righteousness. Where will the kingdom be? In the earth, on the earth is where it will be. And that's why Israel was promised a kingdom, a literal, physical, earthly kingdom on the earth. And they look forward to that. Okay? And it says, in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. It's Christ. That's who this is a reference to. And his coming kingdom, which is yet future from our time. Here's another passage, Luke 1, spoken to Mary when she was found herself pregnant. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. So Jesus Christ had promised Israel a literal, physical, earthly kingdom when the Messiah would come. But they didn't accept him. They rejected him, so the kingdom was postponed. What the church now enjoys is a spiritual kingdom. John 3:3 says, except the man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay? So I'm just going to quote that verse to you, but we're going to turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Take a left in your Bible. If you get to Philippians and Ephesians, you went too far. Colossians 1. So there's a physical kingdom on earth versus a spiritual kingdom we're noting here. In Colossians 1, 13... Well, let's back up here to verse 9 and we'll read for a minute. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you, Colossians, and to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering and joy, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And here's verse 13. And He has delivered us from the power of darkness, that's hell, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So again, we're enjoying a spiritual kingdom today. Israel had promised to them a kingdom in the past, and I could say they forfeited, but they're on the bench just temporarily, okay? But what the church now enjoys is the spiritual kingdom. These two verses indicate that fact right there, okay? Number eight, what Israel had and what the church now enjoys, number eight, nearness of God, okay? In Deuteronomy 4:7, Moses says, for what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason, we may call upon Him. That's an amazing statement that Moses would make to the children of Israel. So they had the nearness of God and they could call upon Him. Matter of fact, God dwelt right in their compound there with the Shekinah glory in the tabernacle. So they could get up in the morning and look out and see God. There's the Shekinah glory right there. He's so near to us, we can call upon Him at any time. Amazing. Well, let's go back to take a left here from Colossians to Ephesians, two books to the left. And let's look at a couple of passages here. Ephesians chapter 2, And let's look at verses 11 through 18, kind of a lengthy passage, but let's read it. Therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh when you were unsaved, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. The Jews looked down their nose at you and made it by hands. But at that time you were without Christ before you were saved. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, big contrast, in Christ Jesus, you who were afar off, the Gentiles, have been brought near, how? By the blood of Christ, by the death of Christ, by His sacrifice on the cross. For He Himself is our peace, who hath made both, in other words, Jew and Gentile, are now made one, the Christian, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, the hatred, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself now one new man in this dispensation. Okay? Who's that new man? The Christian. From the two, thus making peace. That He might reconcile them both to God, how? In one body, how? Through the cross. Thereby putting to death the enmity, putting it to bed, putting it to sleep, putting it away. And He came and preached peace to you who are afar off, that's the Gentiles, and to those who were near, that's the Jews. For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. In other words, look at how near we are. We have access to the Father. We have nearness to God because of what Christ has done upon the cross for us. Okay? Now I'm going to read you James 4, so we won't turn there, but let me just read it to you. And the key there is if we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. Let me read it to you. James 4, 4 through 10. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? But He gives more grace, therefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and guess what? He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. So we enjoy nearness to God. Number 9, we've got to keep moving. The stewardship of the Word. Israel had in the Old Testament the stewardship of the Word. Where does it say that? Deuteronomy 4:8. What great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Israel had the stewardship of the Word of God. They wrote it. They preserved it. They protected it. Israel did. But when they rejected their Messiah, you know, there's something has changed in light of that. So in light of that, let's look at John 17. Take a left here. Go back to the gospel accounts to John 17. And we'll read a couple of verses here. Give you a moment. In John 17:8, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer to His Father right before He went to the cross. John 17:8, He prays and says, I have given to them the words which You have given Me, and they have received them and have surely known that I came forth from You, and they have believed that You sent Me. So Christ is telling the Father He's given them the words, and these would be the disciples who would be the foundation layers to the church, right? Okay, very soon. And then in verses 14, if you turn the page, through 17, He says these words, I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that You should take them out of the world, but that You should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, but sanctify them through Your truth. Your word is truth. In other words, set the believers aside, apart, so that they can walk with you. And it's the Word of God that has that. Thus, we have the stewardship of the Word of God, and that's why we are a Bible-believing church, and we are to teach the Word of God, we are to cut it straight, and we are to tell people how they can be saved. Number 10. How about the promise of the Holy Spirit? The promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's a couple of Old Testament passages. Israel had the promise of the Holy Spirit. They did not have the Holy Spirit indwelling them as the church does today. But if they would have responded to the gospel and gotten saved, they would have this promise. So here's Ezekiel 36, 24 through 27. God says, I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of the countries, and bring you into your own land. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you. That's regeneration. And you shall be clean positionally. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27. I will, this is future now, if they would believe, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Now, this particular passage of Scripture has not been fulfilled with Israel. This is yet future, because they're not born again. They're not spiritually clean. They're not right with God. They're on the bench, remember? And here's another passage, the next chapter. I will put my spirit in you, Ezekiel goes on to say, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Now, there's a lot of verses here that we could look at for the believer today. Look at all the verses I've got here. But let's just go to John 14 and John 16. We'll look at those, that section there. We're not going to look at all these because we'll be here for the rest of our time just looking at this, and we can't do it. I got to keep plugging. Okay? In John 14, verses 16 through 18, Jesus in his praying, and this is the upper room discourse, teaching his disciples. He's not praying here, excuse me. But he tells his disciples, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Who is that helper? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he is going to be in, will be in you in the future. He wasn't there yet. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. All right, let's jump over to chapter 16. We should actually, well, let's look at 15:26 for a minute. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. Who is he? The Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. He will testify of me. He's going to tell you about me. Okay? Chapter 16 now, verses 7 and following, 7 through 14. Jesus tells his disciples, nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth, that it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper, the Spirit of God, will not come to you. But if I depart and go back to heaven, I'm going to send him to you. And when he comes, what's he going to do? He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because people do not believe in me by nature. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. I'm the righteous one. I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to raise from the dead. And I'm going to ascend to my Father, and you're going to see me no more. Only a righteous person can do that. Jesus was that righteous person. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And that means if Satan was judged, who do we think we are that we're going to get away with anything? We're not. Okay? Romans 8:9 says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Him. And you could look up those other verses. We just can't look at them all tonight. It's not time. We've got to keep moving. Two more. Number 11, we have access to God's presence. Okay? Access to God's presence. You might turn over to the book of Hebrews with me. These verses are in Hebrews. Go to Hebrews 4. And I'll give you the one verse of what Israel had here in Hebrews 9, 6 and 7. Now when these things had thus been prepared, the priest, and this is reference to the Old Testament priest, always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest alone went once a year. And he couldn't go without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins, the people's sins committed in ignorance. So they had access to God. It was limited. Only the priest could approach God, and only the high priest here, once a year, and not without blood, could go into the very presence of God where the Shekinah glory was, where the Ark of the Covenant was. Now, in contrast to that, notice these verses in Hebrews 4, verse 16. We're right here. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Notice this invitation is wide open, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So any person today can come because every believer is a believer priest. Every believer can approach boldly to the throne of grace. You don't have to come through me and say, hey, pastor, would you pray and go to God for me? I can't go for you. I go for myself. You go for yourself. You're a believer priest if you're saved. Okay? Chapter 10. Look there with me. 10:19. Here the writer says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and that's how we can come, because of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us. How did he do that? Through the veil, that is his flesh, he died. Having a high priest over the house of God, that's Jesus. Let us draw near now with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Okay? And you could go on to say, let us hold fast the confession, on and on we could go here. So again, Israel had access to God's presence in the past. Through the Old Testament, you had to go to the priest, though. Sounds like some religions today, right? And then there was a high priest that could only go in alone once a year. Wow, that was pretty limited. But today, anyone can come boldly to the throne of grace and because of Jesus Christ and what he's done on that cross for us, okay? Number 12, here it is. What Israel had was being the true children of Abraham versus what the church now enjoys. And here's a lengthy passage of Scripture when Jesus confronted the Pharisees, and this is kind of lengthy, and I mentioned here, I highlighted the fact that they were Jews, they were Abraham's descendants. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you, he told the Pharisees. I speak what I have seen with my father and what you have seen with your father. And they answered and said to him, oh, Abraham is our father. We're descendants of Abraham. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. For now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And then they said to him, well, we're not born of fornication, indicating that Jesus was born of fornication. We have one father, God, they were saying. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? This is why, because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. You're the children of the devil, he told the Pharisees. Boy, this was very unpopular. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He's a liar and he's the father of lies. Okay, so Israel had the fact that they were physical descendants, but they were not true children of Abraham, true in the sense that they were his physical descendants. Now in Galatians 3, look there with me, take a left in your Bibles. We're getting close here. Galatians 3, 7 through 9. Let's read these verses. Paul says to the Galatian churches, verse 7, chapter 3, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Wow. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, how did they do that? By faith. Preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you, Abraham, all the nations shall be blessed, reference that his descendant would be the Messiah. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. That means we are the children of Abraham today, even though we're not of Jewish descendants. I'm a Norsky, Scandinavian. See, it's amazing. And that's why in chapter 3, verse 26, look there with me, of Galatians. Paul says to the Galatian Gentiles, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed." Notice his spiritual true children and heirs according to promise. So what did Israel forfeit because of their rejection of the Messiah? Well, their opportunity for salvation, their blessings, God's favor as his special people, like they had in the Old Testament, God's favor as his chosen people today. They still are his chosen people, by the way. But they take a back seat to the believing Gentiles who are responding to Christ in faith. So the question is, have you responded to Christ in faith? Are you saved? They forfeited their redemption as a nation. That's still on hold. The Sabbath rest of God has been replaced by the spiritual rest in Christ. The promise of the kingdom is still theirs, but it's on hold right now. Nearness to God to them awaits a future time. The promise of the Spirit is on hold until they believe in their Messiah and get saved. Direct access to the presence of God is not theirs today. It belongs to the Church of Jesus Christ. And being the spiritual children of Abraham is still future. Now, if individual Jews or Israelites respond to the grace message concerning Jesus Christ, they will find God's favor. But nationally, the nation is still in the dark. And why is that nation still in the dark? Well, 2 Corinthians 3:14 through 16 tells us, "But their minds, the Jewish minds, were blinded, that's why. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. Because the veil that blinds them," I added those words, "is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses, the Old Testament, is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, how? In faith. The veil is taken away. They get saved," just like that's how you and I got saved. We get saved that particular way. Okay? So let's go back now to Romans 11 and tie this down and we'll be done here. So verse 12 again, 11:12. "Now, if Israel's fall and their unbelief is riches for the world," and we just looked at those riches, "and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness be?" Okay? So the question is, what is the implication of Romans 11:12c, their fullness? Well, this is what it is. Number 6, God is not yet through with Israel as a people. They have a glorious future yet ahead of them. A glorious future. They've got some difficulties ahead of them, for sure, in the tribulation to come. Well, when will this glorious future happen? When they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the second coming. So what should all this mean to you and to me? Well, for the Christian, in his attitude towards the Savior, what should it be? Well, we need to continue to worship, to praise, and to remember God's goodness to us. We have these riches to enjoy. Okay? Then we need to serve the Lord gladly while we have the opportunity, because sooner or later that opportunity is going to go back to Israel and the church is going to be caught up to heaven. So we only have the time that we have. Thus, we need to present ourselves to God, depending upon Him, and walk with Him in faith. And if you're here tonight, friends, and you're not saved, you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you're still on the outside looking in. You need to trust Christ. Time is running out. And that's why you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace tonight. We commit our time to you as we're looking here just at one verse here. Basically, Romans 11:12. And we pray, Father, as we think of this verse and we think of what they had and what we now enjoy, it is the grace of God. It's the goodness of God towards us. May we be mindful of our salvation, of our blessings, of the Holy Spirit, of our redemption, of the fact that God chose us, that we're His special people. And on we could go. We just commit our evening to You now, Father, and give thanks for Your blessings in all these things. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.